Father, we open our hearts to you today, praying that you'll have something to say not only to the mothers of this church, but to the families of this church. God, we realize that we need your strength and your guidance. We need to touch you if you're to touch us. And so we reach out, because you have showed to us not only the heart of a father, but the heart of a mother. You've not only showed us the love of a father, but you've showed us the love of a mother. We've seen that love in the woman you called Mary. And now guide us as we look again at your word, in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Now, this was written centuries ago. It was written in a different time, in a different place, but I still believe it is applicable today. The difference in centuries and the difference in language used changes nothing. That's Proverbs, the 31st chapter. And I'm beginning with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, the verses of Scripture found here in the book of Proverbs paints for us word pictures, a portrait of a mother. And what I'm about to say may seem to some of you sentimental. It may seem to some of you to be old-fashioned. Old-fashioned or out of date or outmoded. But I'll say it anyway. You see, in a sophisticated age, in the 20th century, in a decade of the 80s, we have seen a change of emphasis. A change of philosophy concerning the role of mothers in society. Women's liberation, the equal rights movement, an amendment. The feminist movement around the country has done much to change the image and the importance of old-fashioned mothers. Now, some very positive things have come out of this, but there has also been some negative things created. I'm sure that no one here in this place today is satisfied with what's happening to family life in America. When we consider that even in an age of intellectual enlightenment, in this age where everybody seems to know the answers and can write the books, that there's a total breakdown of family life. Do you realize that 38%, and that's a conservative figure, 38% of all marriages, first marriages, fail? Some say it's closer to 50. 79% of all the people who marry and are divorced and marry again, 44% of those will fail their second marriage. 4 out of 10 babies born in the 70s will have spent part of their childhood or all of their childhood in single-parent homes. 15% of all births are illegitimate. And of that percentage, 50% of that percentage are teenagers. 2 million American children who live with both parents are latchkey kids. In other words, they come home to an empty house because both parents have to work because of the economic situation of our nation. The number one killer of children under 5 years of age is child abuse. 30% of all American couples experience some form of domestic violence during their lifetime. In fact, 2 million have used lethal weapons against each other. And that old song takes on new meaning, "Lay that pistol down, babe," in our society. A survey was done recently at the University of Rhode Island, and they discovered that the American home is the most dangerous place outside of riots and war. Can you imagine? Their conclusion was that the most dangerous place in American society is the home. I haven't mentioned the impact of alcoholism on the home, the impact of drug abuse on the home, the impact of mental and emotional problems on the home. And I could go on and talk to you about wife battering. It's reaching epidemic level throughout this country. And added to that, we talk about the tensions of caused by runaway teenagers. Wives, walkout husbands. The gross neglect of the aged of family members within the family. Now, if ever there was a need, if ever was a time in our generation as a nation to take a look at the family and to take a look at parenthood and to take a look closely at mothers, I believe it's this generation. We all are disturbed about permissiveness, pornography, breakdown of family life, and abortion. Bob Dylan, a popular singer, wrote a song about this generation, and I thought it was applicable. It was called, When You're Gonna Wake Up. And in that song, there's the beat that says, adulterers in the churches and pornography in the schools. You got gangsters in power and lawbreakers making the rules. When you're gonna wake up, when you're gonna wake up, when you're going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Now that's enough statistics and doomsday predictions. But let's look at some real answers in the Word of God. For this preacher believes that the Word of God is relevant for this generation, and what God said as instruction to mothers, to fathers, to children, and to nations is the same instruction that could make us a strong nation. I believe that we need to get back to some of the principles that God laid down even in the books of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. Perhaps we need to begin with mothers. Perhaps Solomon can help this generation. Godly mothers, perhaps we should begin there. Peter Marshall, in his book, Mr. Jones Meets the Master, wrote a parable, a story. And he titled it Keepers of the Springs. And I want to share just a part of it with you, because I believe it will be relevant to what I'm going to say from the book of Proverbs. He goes on to say, as only Peter Marshall could in that beautiful language of Peter Marshall, he says, once upon a time, a certain town grew up at the foot of a giant mountain range. It was sheltered in the lee of the protecting heights so that the wind that shuddered at the doors and flung handfuls of sleet against the window pane was a wind whose fury was spent. And Peter Marshall stood in his church on New York Avenue and in his Scottish brogue went on, high on the mountain. A strange and quiet forest dweller took it upon himself to be the keeper of the springs. And he patrolled the hills and the mountains, and wherever he found a spring, he cleaned its brown pool of silt and fallen leaves and mud and mold and took away all from the spring and all that was foreign matter, so that the water which bubbled up and ran down the mountainside ran clean and cold and clear and pure. It leaped and sparkled over rocks and cascaded joyously in crystal cascades down the swollen mountainside or the swollen streams. It became a river of life to that town. Mill wheels were whirled by its rush, and gardens were refreshed by its waters, and fountains threw like diamonds into the air. Children played and laughed on its bank, and health was everywhere. One day the keeper of the purse met with the town council, and they were a hard-nosed group of men and hard-headed who were experts in management, but not in morals. Expert in economics, but not in ethics. And the keeper of the purse looked and he saw a keeper of the springs, a salary for the keeper of the springs. And he with those men decided that they should dispense of this man's salary. The keeper of the spring, or the keeper of the purse, had a way to do it. He said, we will build a reservoir. A beautiful reservoir, and it will hold our water. And we can dispense of this romance ranger. And so they sent news to the keeper of the springs that he no more visited those pools, and no longer did he clean the silt and mud and foreign matter from those little springs. And the townspeople built their reservoir. To their ingenuity and to their progress. And at the end, they all stood by and they looked at it and said, "Isn't that wonderful what we have done?" And the waters came down, and the rivers flowed and filled up the reservoir. But after a period of time, they began to notice the water was not as clean as it used to be. It didn't taste as it once tasted. And they began to see that something was wrong. Something was wrong with that water. And the mill wheels turned, but after a while, slime clogged it, and it stopped, and the swans flew away. Now the city council met again, sorrowfully. It faced the city's plight and frankly acknowledged the mistake of the dismissal of the keeper of the springs. And so they sought him out in a hermit's hut high in the hills and begged him to return to his former joyous job. And gladly he agreed and began once again to visit those pools of water. And soon the water came lilting down through tunnels of ferns and mosses. And mill wheels turned again, and stenches disappeared, and sickness waned, and it ended, and he ended the story with, "Keepers of the springs, mothers." And when I read it, I thought to myself, isn't that true? Perhaps that is what Solomon is trying to say here in the 31st chapter. And he may not say it as eloquently, but he says it clearly. He may not say it with the words, perhaps, that dance and sing and bubble, effervescent words, but he says it with divine words, prophetic words. Now, I would ask you to look at a portrait of a mother today. You see, the emancipation of womanhood began not in the 20th century, not with a women's rights movement. It did not begin with the feminist movement of the 20th century, or the decade of the 70s. It began 1900 years ago. When a woman named Mary had a vision, and in that vision she saw heaven open to her, and she saw rifted clouds of glory, and the hidden battlements of heaven, and she heard an angelic annunciation that of all the Marys that ever lived, she would cradle in a womb the Son of God, and he would give new meaning to mothers. She would have entwined in her the yellow, red rose of maternity and the white rose of virginity. And the child that was born would be the Son of God. And this child who became a man, who was a Savior, accorded women a new dignity. He crowned women with new glory. In that generation when our Christ walked the face of the earth, women were nothing more than slaves to men. Women were degraded. Women could be divorced with the shaking of the dust off the foot of a man. And with a writment of divorce, she would be cast out in the streets to become a prostitute. No food and no shelter. When Jesus Christ came to that culture, and Jesus Christ came to that generation, he lifted women up. He put her on a pedestal. And he said to his mother as he stood upon his own pedestal, the cross, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." Mother was the last, one of the last words he spoke. God said that men are to respect and to reverence and to remember and to love women. God said then, and he says now, that motherhood is sacred, motherhood is noble, and motherhood is eternal. And 19th century she has not been equal to man. 19th century she had been superior to man because of what Jesus Christ had done. But the 20th century accorded her a new position. Equality was the word. And in order for her to obtain equality with man, woman who was restored to that position above man by the grace of God, she stepped down. And in the name of broad-mindedness, equality, she is equal. You see, in 20th century, tolerance has given her the right and the vices and the habits of man. She, woman, who was created to be the keeper of the springs, became intoxicated like man and she is equal, she has that right. To smoke like man, to work like man, to act like man. For is she not man's equal? Now, today they call it progress. Today they call it a revolutionary movement, but tomorrow I dare think of what tomorrow will reveal. Ye keepers of the springs. You see, no nation has ever made progress backwards. No people has ever become great by the lowering of its standards. No people has ever become good by adopting a looser morality. It is not progress when moral tone of a nation is lower than it was 10 years ago. That's not progress. It is not progress when purity is laughed at now and is not sweet like it used to be. And to be a virgin was something noble, and now it is to be something laughed at. That is not progress. It is not progress when womanhood has lost its fragrance, has lost that something that attains to what Mary had in the very beginning. Whatever else it is, it's not progress. It's not progress. It's pathetic. We need to recapture again true motherhood. We must again, as ministers of the gospel and people of the kingdom of God and people of the gospel, share the good news that God put women above in the highest state to be keepers of the springs. Now let us turn to the Word of God, Proverbs, and let's look just quickly at an exposition. I saw three things here from the scripture reading. I came face to face it in my study on my knees. That first of all, God's portrait of a mother, God's portrait of a godly mother, a Christian mother, is first of all that she should be a companion to a husband. Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 12. Now there's nothing so basic to the Christian family, listen to me, and that is the welfare of the children and mutual love and mutual trust. The mutual love and mutual trust of father, husband, and wife, sheer joy in each other's presence, and genuine appreciation for each other's abilities and contributions to family life. That's what he says here, Solomon. Now, he was the wisest man that ever lived, and I can see why. He said a true mother is someone who's a companion to a husband, and more than that, a companion to her children, that they come first in her life. Now, I know that's not popular. But it's the Word of God. There must be mutual love and mutual trust on the part of both if there's to be joy. A country girl once married a city boy, and that could lead to trouble. My wife is a country girl, and she married this city boy. Boy, did I enlighten her. But this country girl married this city boy, and he moved her to the city, and he gave her everything she wanted or what she needed. And so she wrote home to her mother some months later. She said, Mother, I have everything. Everything I've ever wanted. I have money to buy anything, all the clothes I can wear. I have my own car. I travel widely. I go to all the shows and all the best concerts. There is only one thing wrong, Mother. I hate my husband. Everything, but she hated her husband. Solomon said, better is dinner of herbs, listen carefully, better is the dinner of herbs where love is than the fatted calf or the fatted ox where hatred is. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's put feet on it. Let's put arms on it so we can put our arms around it. What does he mean? He means simply this, a mother, a godly mother, a Christian mother, a mother with insight, a mother who's on that pedestal, she understands that money isn't everything in a marriage. I didn't hear enough amens from that one. Come on now. I'll get at the fathers in a few weeks. Jesus underscores it by saying, beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12, verse 15. And she exhibits love and companionship with a whole family. The Christian mother, the godly mother, the portrait of a mother that Solomon sees is a woman that love is more important than money. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. And she understands that. This portrait of a mother, this godly mother, she understands that money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. And some of you people are building houses, but you're not building homes. And boy, are you coming up for a surprise. This portrait of a mother, a godly mother, she understands that money can buy companionship, but it cannot buy a friend. It can make an enemy a friend, maybe for a while, but it can't buy it. She understands that money can buy food, but not an appetite. That money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. That money can buy a crucifix to wear around the neck, but it cannot buy us salvation. Now, that's the portrait of a godly mother. And Solomon sees it here. Better is dinner of herbs. Better to be poor. My wife and I sit down to communicate. You know, we read those books. You have to communicate. So every now and then I say, let's communicate. And she says, good, we'll communicate. And so I sit down and we start communicating. And I know that most of the time we get back to the good old days. And the older I get, the gooder those days were. That's from Brooklyn. You go, you write that down, look it up. Good of those days were. And we started with nothing. We talk about better is a dinner of herbs. We hardly had herbs. And I remember we had a little one-room bedroom apartment. We had a kitchen was so small you could not cook a giant-sized pizza without being in a living room. I mean, that was poor. But we always look back to those days. You see, there's something money cannot buy in a marriage. And we're beginning to discover that most of the homes that are breaking up are those people who have what we would call money, but they do not have love that began their marriage. And a godly woman, a portrait of a woman says, I discovered that money can't buy everything. In fact, money has never yet made anyone rich. I've got to say that again because most of you, it went right over your head. Money has never yet made anyone rich. Solomon's mother releases money. She doesn't hoard it. She understands love is an important thing in marriage. Love makes rich. Keepers of the springs. God's portrait of a mother who understands only as she gives away her love and only as she shares her love as a companion, only as she shares her love as a companion with her husband and her children, can this love multiply and become that which is eternal and that which is rich and that which you can't put in a bank, but you can put it in your heart and you can put it in your mind so that when tough times come, you have something to draw on. Build so you can have something to draw on. If you're bankrupt today, when you reach for it tomorrow, there'll be nothing there. But if you fill that bank with companionship and love and communication, when that time comes, you go to the bank and you draw on it. And that's how you get through the hard times. Amen. And there's not a marriage in this place and a mother who hasn't experienced hard times. Secondly, the Bible says in 26th verse through 28, that she is not only a companion, but the Bible says she is a homemaker. Now, that is per se. You mean to say, Ron Halverson, I can see the women here. You mean to say a good Christian mother is a good homemaker? That doesn't mean she makes the best bread. It means she makes home of a house. I was in a bookstore recently, and I spend a lot of time in bookstores. In fact, that's what keeps me poor. And I have so many books now, I can't get into my office. So I have to read out almost in the hallway. But I was in the bookstore and I was looking up family life because I was going to preach on mothers and so I would get some information. There were 20 volumes of books on mothers, how to train your children on the one shelf. That was nice. And then I went and there was a book, 12 books on how to raise teenagers. And so what I did, I took those books, I opened them quickly and just, you know, flashed through, see if there's anything good. And I was looking through and read this man's idea. Then I went over to another. And you know what I found and discovered about these people? Know so much and yet so little that they were all contradicting each other. I thank God that his word does not contradict. Amen? And when Solomon says a good mother, a godly mother, a Christian mother, has this concept of home and this flavor of home, Mark Twain gave a philosophy that, well, you know Mark Twain, I won't have to say anything else. He says when the kid gets 13, put him in a barrel and nail the cover on top. As long as there's a knot hole, and feed the kid through the knot hole. When he gets 16, shut the knot hole. I don't think that works. But the Bible says a portrait of a real mother is one, is a mother who what? She makes home of a house. She makes a place where you can go and you can feel at ease. Isn't it wonderful to remember back, some of you, way back when your mothers were young mothers? And you can almost smell the smells, and you can almost hear the sounds. Now all you hear is the blaring of the television. All you see is the flash of a husband running through to get to his next job, or the mother going out and passing her husband, and they're off on it. I'll tell you, there's something about that old-fashioned hominess, isn't there? I used to love to go to my wife's grandparents who raised my wife, and I used to like to go there and smell the smells of the home in the kitchen, and there was a feeling about it. And even if we just had, even if we just had beans and bread, there was something about it. That because there was love, and there was tranquility, and there was serenity, and there was something, there was love, it was permeating, you felt it, you wanted to be there. We don't have enough homes like that anymore. We've been invaded on every hand by all that which is synthetic, all that which is tangible, all that which is materialistic, and it presses us in, and it destroys true motherhood. We need mothers that are homemakers. Deal with the physical and emotional needs of the family. And it takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of understanding. And it takes a lot of love. But most of all, listen to me, mothers, it takes a lot of time. You hear me? It takes a lot of time. But it's worth it, isn't it? It takes a lot of time. Make that time with your children quality time. My boy was working at a press once, and he was 19 years old by then. And the pressman was wondering why my boy liked his father. Isn't that nice? Boy likes his father at 19. Well, I could see why he would like me. But he couldn't see why he would like me. And so he said, how do you get along with your father? I mean, he's always gone. He's on the road. He's traveling. He's preaching. He's holding crusades. And he doesn't seem to give you much time. And my son came back with this. And the guy told me later. And that's why I want to share it. He said, that's true. My dad's gone a lot. He preaches a lot. He witnesses. He shares. But he comes back. But when he has my time, it's quality time. You don't got to give him a lot of hours and minutes and seconds. You've got to give him quality time. Praying together. Playing together. Oh, how many aching muscles I've shared with my son playing basketball. And now he's 6'8". And when we meet, we challenge each other on the basketball court. And now he runs around me. And over me. And above me. But the house, the companionship, the love, the joy. You see, Washington Irving once referred to it as the delicious home feeling. A dream house is made not of wood or stone, pane glass, windows or fiberglass or fireplaces. It's made in love. And warmth. There are two qualities of mother here. And he says so. One is a companion. The other is a homemaker. She made home. There was on a tombstone. This. A mother had died. And this is what they put. Three sons. Put it on the tombstone. She made home happy. Isn't that marvelous to say about a mother? She made home happy. Happy. Oh, to God, we had mothers like that in Tacoma Park Church. You hear me? Talk all you want about women's liberation. Woman is not emancipated, is not liberated until she becomes a true loving companion, until she makes happy home and call it old-fashioned. Yes, it is old-fashioned, but so are the Ten Commandments. So is the cross. So is the love of God that's poured out in blood. We who are so sophisticated, come down off your pedestals. But thirdly, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, speaking of mothers, he says, thirdly, she must be a woman of faith. It's right there in verse 30. She needs to be a woman of faith. A spiritual force in the home. Many times I wish that God had said, God is like a mother. Because I've found so many spiritual mothers and so few spiritual fathers. A little girl was about to speak her piece at Sunday school. You know how that was. Huh? Those of you who went to Sunday school, I remember I went to Sunday school because my mother made me go. She wanted me to get the pins. I got so many pins, you know. Every time you didn't miss Sunday school, you get a pin at the end of the year. And my mother wanted to get the pins. I don't know why. She never went. I see parents even dropping their children off to Sabbath school. Go in Sabbath school so you will be religious when you grow up. Most irreligious people do that. Well, anyway, it was Sunday school. It was practice. And they were going to have a little part. And this little girl was supposed to get up first. And she was supposed to say her part. And she got up on the platform. And she looked out. And there was a big crowd there. Mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts and grandmothers and grandfathers. And they're all there looking and waiting for this great philosophical ditty. And she froze. And she was trembling. And mother was sitting in the front row. And she was frantic. I mean, here's my little girl showing off, and look what's happening. They'll all think something's wrong with us. You know how parents are, and wanting the girl to do the best. And mother's trying to make faces at her, trying to write in the air, and trying to get that first word out. And the little girl's watching mother, and everybody else is not even thought of. She's looking at mother. Mother's making all kinds of faces as only mothers can make. And finally, the mother can't take it any longer. She says, Mother is the light of the world. She says, I am the light of the world. The little girl, face brightens up, and she says, Mother is the light of the world. Now I killed it by saying, well, that's all right. You get the point, don't you? Mother is the light of the world. What your children will see in the world will be you. What the light that comes upon that mind, the light that comes upon that heart, the light that comes upon those hands and feet will be the light that comes from your smile, from your sweet words, from your look, and from your eyes. And what that child knows about God, that child will know about God from you. Blessed is the woman that has faith, God says. And the wisest man that ever lived said, here is the ingredient to true motherhood. Not to be liberated to get your rights, but to reveal the righteousness and rights of God. We need God-fearing, God-believing, God-loving mothers. In tiny apartments, I believe that. In lonely farms, great houses, suburban cottages, who are meeting the age-old challenge. I was visiting in South Bronx. And I was visiting an old lady. I mean, she was an old lady. Time had worn her thin. You know, let me tell you, teenagers, one time your mother was much better looking than you are. And if she doesn't look like you think she should look, it's because she looks that way, because she gave birth to you, and a lot of things happened to her body in order to bring you into the world. So don't ever be ashamed of your mother. And that godly Christian mother in a South Bronx apartment was praying. And I knocked at the door, and she called me in, and I walked in. I told her I was the preacher, and I came into that apartment, and there she was. Her Bible was worn. You could see that she was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of faith. And I looked at her little neat apartment there, and I thought, what a godly mother. And I talked to that mother, and time just flew by, and I was enjoying myself in the presence of that godly woman. And God was touching my life by her life. And I couldn't help but to want to serve God just by seeing her. And when I was about ready to close with prayer, she said, Pastor, will you pray for my son? I said, your son? She said, my son. I said, where is he? She says, I don't know. She says, he left 20 years ago, my son. And I haven't heard from him since. Can you imagine a mother 20 years praying for her son? And I said, why, sure I'll pray for your son. Not only that, I'm going home and I'm going to lock myself in my study with my Bible and prayer and fast and spend 3 days fasting and praying for your son. I thought to myself, if she could pray 20 years, I could fast and pray 3 days. And so I prayed with her and hugged her and left and got home, walked in the house, told my wife, don't bother me for 3 days. Don't let anybody bother me. If the church falls down, we can rebuild next week. If you ever visit my office, I have a cartoon on the front, on the door now, in my office. The secretary peeks in and the preacher's on his knees praying. She says, oh, you're not busy right now, are you? Sometimes we need to spend more time as preachers in prayer, and we're busy, even though you may not think we're busy like we should be. So I spent 3 days and nights fasting and praying. And when I had finished fasting and praying, I went first to the table and ate. Fasting does that to you. And then I got my car and I said, I'm going on a visit, honey, and I'll be back later tonight. And I drove out to the South Bronx and I ran. I parked my car 3 blocks away and ran up the stairs, knocked on the door. And there were all those locks in those apartments and tenements. And she was trying to open the locks. And I said, the preacher Ron's here. And she was moving as fast as her arthritic hands could move, opening the locks. And she opened the door and she was standing there. And she said, guess what? I said, you heard from your son. You couldn't help but to see it. And she says, yes, preacher. And she threw her arms around me and she was crying and I was crying and we were all crying. And sat down and she gave me a letter and I took the letter and I opened the letter and there it was. A letter from her boy, 20 years. I said, you knew he would get in contact with you. You believed that, didn't you? She says, oh, for 20 years I believed. You know the great problem with a lot of give up too soon. Give up on him too soon. 20 years. You see, he had left home and he had gone out of his mind and they put him in a mental institution. And there they were 20 in a mental institution, and there he is sitting, and one day a godly nurse sits down beside this poor boy and who's a man now, and she sits beside him and she says, wouldn't you like to write to your mother? And he said, yes, I would like to write to my mother. And so she wrote a letter for him. That mother took that letter, and it was an answer to her prayer. Oh, that we had mothers like that. Mothers who love God so they pray for 20 years for their children. Mothers who never give up. Mothers who trusted God in His sovereign will and God in His sovereign way and His power, His omnipotent power, will someday reach out to son and daughter, wherever they are, and bring them home. Solomon said, this is a mother, keeper of the springs. I salute you today. Father which art in heaven, bless those mothers. God, give and grant to them the faith and patience they need, the understanding, the grace, and the discipline. May their love be seen, not in their permissiveness, but their love may be seen in their gentle dealings and gentle faith. In Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. Now, if I were to close this meeting, and I were to say to you, mothers, go home believing in God, and that's the end of it, I would be remiss of the calling of the gospel. But we here in this church on this Sabbath and every Sabbath, we open the doors to the church. And while we're singing that last hymn, I'm going to come down front here and I'm going to invite man or woman, a child, young person, teenager, that first of all, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, not as yet, you want to do that today on this special day, I'm going to invite you to come as I stand here and I'm going to meet with you and pray with you and help you to know Christ as your Savior. There may be some of you here that have been baptized and been a committed Christian, but you've wandered far away from God and you need to return to Him. We're going to do that on this Sabbath, Mother's Day. And so as we sing, I believe in my heart that there's someone here that needs to commit or recommit their life to Christ. And you want to come and meet me here, and I'll pray for you, mothers or children. Won't you come? God bless you.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.